Well, good morning, everyone. I have to say nice to see you for the last time this year, yeah? Nice to see you. Thank you very much. I hope you've had a pleasant week. I feel quite proud of myself because I got on the scales this morning and the figures somewhat resembled those at the start of the week. Maybe just 1 or 2 pounds. But that's good. I hope you had a nice time this week. I hope you had a happy time with your families, maybe with friends. I know that we're looking a little bit sparse today. Maybe some people are still away. But I hope that you had a pleasant time with those who are near to you and dear to you. I know that sometimes this is a time as well to remember as well the memories of those who maybe passed away. And so it can be difficult times as well. But I'm glad you're here this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here. I want to just make just a few comments about last Sabbath service. Thank you so much to everybody that contributed and participated and took part in our special service last week. I know sometimes in the modern world it seems like yesterday was a long time ago, but thinking back another week, my, that just seems a long way. But we are very grateful and thankful that we're moving forward in this church. We want to spread the good news of Jesus Christ before he comes and introduce as many people as possible to a saving knowledge, saving relationship with him. That's our aim. And so we're thankful for each and every one of you that are regularly here, attend and participate, and contribute to the life of this community of faith. You know, I got up this morning and was just going into the bathroom to use my razor, and there's that kind of, you know, fuzzy, I call it fuzzy glass that's in bathrooms for obvious reasons. And as I just was there this morning in front of the mirror, I just looked to the right. Obviously, I could see it was been freezing cold outside, isn't it? I think the older I'm getting, the more I'm turning into a wimp. It's freezing cold outside, but as I looked, the sun was really bright like it is out there today and quite dramatic. And I just thought this morning, I'm hoping that the sun of righteousness can burst forth into my life once again at the end of this year. You know, the end of the year, last Sabbath of the year, we tend to look back to what's gone before, and we tend to look forward as well to the future. And of course, we're living, we always have done, but we're living in a very uncertain world. And so may we all learn something this morning of the certainty, of the reality, of the great hope that we have. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and that doesn't disappoint, does it? Good. I want to thank you for those that brought your commitment cards forward to support the Faith for the Future campaign. I think there'll be news of commitments next week. But here we are on December 29, just 2 more days left of this year, 2012. And so really, very clearly, the new year is in sight. And none of us really know, do we, what this year is going to hold for us. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we know that if we place our trust in Jesus and hold on to him firmly and tightly, he'll definitely see us through all the challenges, all the trials, all the difficulties that may be ahead. Maybe you're coming here today rejoicing that 2012 has been a great year for you, and you've just full of God's praise as you've come into the sanctuary this morning. If that's you, then that's great. But maybe you're one of those people that there's a lot going on right now. It's busy. It's difficult, situations with work or family. I always pray that when I come up here and stand up here to share, that God can use me and can say some words, say something, break through into your hearts and minds, into my heart and mind. This is they say that preachers primarily talk to themselves. Just the congregation is the audience, but I just pray that something will touch you today, just like that blind man that we heard about in our scripture reading today received the touch of Jesus and received eventually a clarity of sight. So thank you for coming today. Thank you for being here as part of our congregation. Let's just offer a word of prayer, shall we, before we begin. Father in heaven, we're not afraid of the silence. Come to receive help, receive grace and mercy from your throne, from your generosity. And so, in these moments, where we're very conscious of your presence, and pray that you'll speak to each and every one of us again this morning, young and old, joyful or sorrowful, facing the new year with confidence or trepidation. You came down and, yes, you saved the world in a rather strange way, but in a glorious way. Amen. We're thankful for our salvation this morning, and we pray that you'll continue to be Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you for that promise and that assurance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd just like to add to the reading that Brett shared with us from the Gospel of Mark. I'd just like to have a quick look at Psalm 119, verse 18. If you have your Bibles or your pads or your pods, tablets, whatever you've got, let's have a look today at Psalm 119. I'm going to have a look at a verse there. Then I want to go into Luke's Gospel, just share a couple of verses there, and then we'll get into our story today and see what we can chew over together as we see this remarkable healing story of the blind man at Bethsaida. So first of all, Psalm 119, verse 18. I'm just going to read one verse. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's a great psalm, by the way. But I'm just going to have a look at Psalm 119, verse 18. David wrote these words, and he prayed. And maybe this can be a prayer for you and for me as we come to the end of this year and as we look forward to the next year, the new year, which is in sight or in our sights. David prayed, Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. That's what David prayed. He's not talking here about physical eyesight, is he? As far as we know, King David was able to see and to see well. And so he prayed, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Where's my focus? Where's your focus as we come to the end of 2012 and as we enter a new year soon? Is that your prayer this morning as well? It's my prayer as a pastor, one of the pastors of this church. Open, God, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And now I want to just have a look at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. So flip with me back into the New Testament. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is a great passage. This is the words that Jesus himself stood up to read in his hometown of Nazareth. Luke begins his story of Jesus with his rejection in his hometown. But Jesus was in the synagogue on Sabbath. That was his day of worship. And so the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he found this place in the scroll. It's from Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And what's the next line? And recovery of sight for the blind. To release, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so Jesus clearly came not only to open the eyes of those who physically could not see, and he did that on a number of occasions, but also to open my eyes, to open your eyes as well. For we're born in a sinful condition, which means we're spiritually dead, we're spiritually blind. We need the touch of Jesus to bring us back to life again. Can you remember growing up those old dot-to-dot books? I can remember getting them as a kid. Do they still make them? Can you still buy them? I mean, you look at the page and they're just a mass of ink. You know, a dot here and a clump of dots there, and you know, you of course find your pencil or your pen and find number one, and you go from number one and you find number one and you put your pen there and you go to number two and you go from one to two. And then as soon as you get from number two, you go from two to three, and from three to four, and four to five, and slowly but surely, from that mass of ink on the page, from those massive dots, you start to outline and see a picture emerging. And by the time you got to the end, maybe it's number 100, maybe it's number 150, you see the cat, or you see the dog, or you see whatever it might be pictured there. And often kids do this, don't they, and color in all the pieces. I like those a lot. They bring back good memories from long car journeys for me. I can also remember as a kid looking at a lot of pictures, optical illusions, I think we'd call them now. You know those pictures where you kind of see one thing and then your mind says, oh, hang on a minute, there's something else there. Remember, you know, I don't have a PowerPoint today, forgive me, but if I did, I would put one of those nice pictures up there, you know, that you can sort of take either way. There's one particularly I remember that was like a picture. You look at it one way, it was like a picture of an old woman's face. Have you seen that one? And you look at it another way, it's like a young woman's face with a hat and everything. So those pictures, optical illusions, you know. There was a YouTube video that went viral recently, wasn't there, about the eagle. Anybody see that one with the eagle that was flying in the sky and was, you know, swirling around and then came down in and swooped in on a young toddler, though that's what it seemed like, swooped in on a young toddler, picked the toddler up with its talons and then dropped it again soon afterwards, and then off flew the eagle. And this YouTube video went kind of viral recently. It showed a very strong illusion. And there was a few people that came out the next day and told everybody really that it was just a project of some students in Canada for a photography class or something. And so people were really sucked in on it. It was a fake, thankfully. And have you ever heard of something that are called stereograms? Anybody heard of stereograms? That's those books that you get that just look like a mass of color on the picture. And you kind of stare at them for a while. You kind of just, you know, sometimes you bring them in a bit closer or push them out a little bit further. And they're just usually just a mass of dots and color. And the secret here is that inside this two-dimensional page of color and dots, if you stare at it long enough, if your mind can train on it long enough, a three-dimensional picture emerges. Have you seen those? You have. And you know, once the picture starts to emerge, starts to become clear on the page, your eyes focus on it, and you see the three-dimensional rabbit or the three-dimensional whatever it is. I'm picking on animals today, but there's lots of those as well. And those are rather neat, aren't they? I kind of like those growing up as well. three-dimensional stereograms. And once your eyes are fixed on it, usually that's all you see now when you look at the picture. You don't see the two-dimensional page. Your eyes can be trained to look exactly for the three-dimensional picture. And you wonder why you didn't see it earlier. Well, the blind man in our reading today didn't see things very clearly at one point, did he? Jesus asked him the question, "Did you see anything?" And at one point in the story he said, "Well, I do see something. I see people, but they look like trees that are walking." So let's turn back there to Mark chapter 8 and have a look through this narrative from the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel is termed by scholars the Gospel for those with ADHD. It's short and rapid and punchy, and it goes from one story to the next in quick succession. And in the first part of the book, all the way up through chapter 8, around about verse 29 and 30, all the way up to that point, Jesus is this incredible miracle man in the Gospel of Mark. He seems to have power over everything. He has power over demons. He has power over creation. He has power over sickness and disease. And so we get this picture of a miracle man. And then the hinge text, or the hinge part of Mark's narrative, where he wants to transition the reader away from miracle man to suffering servant. You know, Jesus came, and we remember at this time of year that Jesus came and was born in a cradle, but he came to die on a cross. And so it's great to have the gospel stories, Jesus' story in 4D, from the cradle to the cross and beyond. And so this healing of this blind man comes at a crucial point in Mark's narrative. And if you want some homework this afternoon, go and have a look through the chapters that are just before this and just after this. You'll see that just before this, the disciples have really got to an all-time point of dullness. And so leading into this story is a series of questions that Jesus asks his disciples. One of them is, do you have eyes to see but don't see? Do you understand? And then the passage that comes immediately after it is Jesus asking his disciples, who do people say I am? It's almost like Jesus' identity itself is up for grabs. You know, that's an important question that you need to ask in your life, or that will be asked of you in your life. Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus goes in the next part of the narrative from the general to the specific. He goes from, who do people say that I am, to who do you say that I am? And sandwiched in between this dullness of the disciples and this amazing confession of Peter, where in verse 29 he says, you're the Christ, is this story of the blind man. The only record that we have in the Gospels of a story where Jesus didn't heal a person immediately, but healed them in stages. Salvation is an ongoing process, right? It's an ongoing process. So let's have a look at this. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. I'd like to just read the passage and make a few comments, and then I'll come back at the end just to make a few extra points and try and tie this in to why this is important to the end of one year and the beginning of another. I think when we were talking in staff meeting a few weeks ago that this was going to be my preaching slot, I said to Renee and to Pastor Michael, and I think Ryan was there as well, I said, you know, what should I preach on, you know, coming towards the end of the year? And I think all three of them said, well, do something on the second coming. because that's very dear to us, isn't it, as Seventh-day Adventists. We're waiting for Jesus to come. We're still waiting for Jesus to come. But, you know, this week we're 1 week closer than last week. And as we go into 2013, we'll be 1 year closer than 2012. And, of course, it's deep within our Adventist DNA that Jesus really is still coming soon. Let's not lose our faith in that beautiful reality. The Bible teaches this very clearly, that we're to know when Jesus is coming, even at the door. And I believe he's coming soon. As the world gets darker, the bright and morning star is going to begin blazing. You watch, you wait, you see. It will be a revelation of Jesus Christ and his gospel of good news that's going to fly around this world before the end comes. Are you ready? Are your eyes ready to take in that bright, burning light? Mark 8:22. So they came to Bethsaida. Bethsaida. Bethsaida means the house of fish. It's a place that Jesus obviously had studied quite well, because he picked three of his disciples that came from there. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 44, you'll see that Bethsaida is the hometown of some of Jesus' most closest friends on earth. Philip was from Bethsaida. So was Andrew. It's a nice name. And so was Peter. They were all from Bethsaida. And some people conjecture that also John and James also came from that location as well, there on the northern side of Lake Galilee, Sea of Galilee. Very close, actually, to Capernaum, where Jesus made his ministry home base, his mission HQ for Galilee and Capernaum. And also the town of Chorazin was close by as well. So they came to Bethsaida. This is the place also in the region of where Jesus fed the 5,000. And hallelujah, some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus was in Bethsaida with his disciples, and some people knew that he was going to be there, and they said, here's an opportunity for one of our friends or one of our relatives, someone we know, to have an experience, the touch of God. Hallelujah for people like that. Some people brought a blind man, begged Jesus to touch him. This verb that's used in this verse has been used a number of other times in Mark's gospel already. It's parakaleo in the Greek, and it means to urge strongly, to implore urgently, to entreat earnestly. It's a very, very strong verb. And you see it in the leper that comes to Jesus in chapter 1 of Mark, who falls at his knees and says, Jesus, please, I'm begging you, take this leprosy away from me. You see this verb also used in chapter 5. Where Jairus, the synagogue ruler, Capernaum, comes to Jesus again, falls on his knees in front of Jesus, falls at his feet, and begs. He says, my little daughter is dying. Please, Jesus, please come and lay your hands on her and heal her. There's not much time left, Jesus. Please. It's a very strong and very urgent verb. It's also used in the previous chapter, chapter 7, of a very parallel healing that appears there, where a deaf and a man with a speech impediment comes and also receives healing from Jesus too. And to touch him. They want to bring someone so that Jesus can touch him. Really, this is a model of the church, isn't it? What these people are doing here, is it not? Is not this a model of the church, or what the church should be? How are we doing? Are we bringing people to Jesus? Are we trying to bring people to a set of doctrines or beliefs? It's very important, being well trained in the 28 fundamentals at Andrews University, but we're bringing people to a person. That's the skeleton that we hang the flesh. Holy flesh. Person of Jesus Christ onto. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand. He took the blind man by the hand. He grasped hold of him. This is the first touch of Jesus on this man's life. He couldn't see Jesus' face. Couldn't see Jesus' arms. Couldn't see Jesus' eyes. Couldn't see anything at this point. But Jesus grabbed hold of him. Maybe some of you are here this morning in that position where Jesus has got hold of you because you can't see him right now. Blinded. You can't see his smiling face through your tears, through your disappointment, through your discouragement. But I tell you, Jesus is holding on to you when you can't even see his face. I take great encouragement from the way that Jesus healed this man and the stages that he's taken through. We can locate ourselves in this story this morning, all of us that are in here, if we want to. There he is, Jesus, grasping hold of this man's hand, leading him. Where? Is he leading him somewhere familiar? He's leading him somewhere unfamiliar, outside of the village. Does Jesus mean to do this man harm? Not at all. He's going to restore his sight. He's going to give him a great gift. But for the moment, it's uncomfortable. And I'd love to hear the conversation that Jesus maybe had as he walked outside of the village of Bethsaida with this blind man hanging on to him. Sometimes as a preacher, I feel like that. Just grasping hold of something, Jesus. What can we communicate that brings people back to life again? Makes them excited about you. Maybe that's something that's waned sometimes in our experience with the Lord over the years. Reignite me, Jesus. Lead me. Hold on to me, Jesus, even when I can't see your face very clearly. Walk with me. And as you know, I never really intended when I went to seminary to end up here in Lincoln, Nebraska. So this is my experience. This is my experience, and it's a good one. It's a frightening one. It's a scary one at times, but it's also a very good one. It's a blessed one. I'd rather be blind with Jesus holding on to me than anything else. I'm aware that Alan is here today as well, and Bixby. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Now, this is the bit that maybe freaks us moderns out. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. He put his hands on his eyes. That's very, very clear from later on in the passage where in verse 25 it says, once more again, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. So, but this was very familiar in ancient culture and ancient customs. The spittle, the saliva of certain individuals was said to have healing qualities. Indeed. And here in the original language, Jesus either spits on the man's eyes directly, or it's a small preposition that says maybe he spat into the man's eyes. That sounds gross to us, doesn't it? We're not going to demonstrate this morning, you'll be glad to know. But I imagine that this is probably a pretty uncomfortable experience. Jesus has led him outside of the town, and he's now going to spit upon this man's eyes. Are you willing for this Jesus to make your comfortable and well-known existence uncomfortable? Because the healing is going to come. But at the moment, there's just the moisture on the outside of the eyelids and the touch of the hands of God. And then Jesus asked him this question in verse 23. Do you see anything? What do we see as we come to the end of 2012? What do we see as we look into the portals of 2013, the year that's ahead? May I suggest to you that if you've got Jesus by your side, even if it's uncomfortable, be a good year for you. It will be a good year for you. Do you see anything? And so the man looked up, or he regained his sight. This is probably a man that had his sight at one point and had lost it. Not like the man in John chapter 9 that Jesus healed who was blind from birth. This is a man who probably had his sight at one point and regained it. God is in the restoration business. He looked up and said, isn't he very honest in his answer? He said, I see people. They look like trees walking around, a little bit like those dot-to-dot pictures, maybe a little bit like those stereograms. I just can see in a fuzzy, kind of hazy way, maybe a little bit like that London pea soup fog that they used to get years ago, where the chimneys were belching out industrial waste into the London skyline. It would mix with the Thames mist and would form a kind of fog, a low dense cloud that you couldn't even sometimes see your hand in front of your face in. But he said, this man was very honest. He didn't say, yes, Jesus, thank you very much for healing me. He wasn't quite healed yet. But he said, I do see people. They look like trees walking around. Verse 25, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Are you ready for another touch of Jesus this morning? Amen. In your life, in your spiritual life, in your family life, in your work life, in your school life. Are you ready for another touch of Jesus? And then this final bit is very emphatic in the original language. His eyes were opened. His eyes were opened wide. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. If he was thinking in his mind, who's this stranger leading me out away from my home and away from my village? What's this stranger doing, making me feel so uncomfortable by having his saliva on my eyes? If after the first touch he just saw the outlines, wondered, is this going to be my sight for the rest of my life? Just seeing the people like trees walking around. Jesus is committed to full and total restoration in your life and in my life. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 26, Jesus sent him home. This may seem strange, but again, if you read the context of the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that the backdrop is this, what they call the messianic secret. You'll see this come up in a number of places, Mark chapter 1 through Mark chapter 9. Jesus doesn't want people to share about him because he doesn't just want to be known as a miracle man. Very often we turn in our lives to God and say to God, take this away from me, please. Do a miracle for me, please. And God sometimes doesn't. That's because maybe he wants you to join him at the cross as a suffering servant, because the suffering for Jesus came before the glory, and it must be the same for us. And so, yes, he's a miracle man. He's full of power. But if you're looking sometimes for a get-out clause with God, sometimes in his wisdom, sometimes in his grace, sometimes in his mercy, he's going to let you stick with what you got for the moment. But I tell you, the healing, if you stick with it, will always come. Always, he will make you see things more clearly. So the first touch, no healing took place. Second touch, partial sight restored. Third touch, clarity. Clarity. I think we can get some good lessons from this story as we get end this year and go into the new year. And I want to try and make this highly practical. I can remember the words of one of my seminary teachers ringing in my ear right now. So you've shared what you know, so what? How's it going to make a difference? What's it going to make a difference to me this afternoon, tomorrow morning, next year? And I think there's some great things here that we can get from this story, as well as some of the general points that I've made here. And the first one, I think, and boy, do us Lone Ranger types need to hear this one. We need other people in our lives. You cannot make it alone in this world. You were never designed for that, never created for that. We were made to live in community. We were made to have other people sometimes lift us up to Jesus and bring us to Jesus just the way we are. Just the way we are. My parents prayed for me night after night after night. All they saw was rebellion, trouble, selfishness, heading my own way, foolhardy, stupid. And they never stopped lifting me up to Jesus. I wasn't even conscious of it at the time. And praise the Lord for them. We need other people to bring us to Jesus, to move us, to pray for us. And I can guarantee it that you will not regain your spiritual sight or perspective without it. You can't make it alone. We need others around us. And so this is the role of the church. How are we doing? If we were to take as a barometer, and I'm not saying this is the only one that we should take, but if we should take as a barometer attendance at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, are we a praying church? Together? Bringing our sickness, our blindness, our weakness to Jesus? Makes a tremendous difference when you know that people are praying for you. I see in the bulletin coming up January the 9th through the 19th here at church, here's your invitation, 10 days of prayer. Is that going to make a difference in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your latter years in life? 10 days when we can come together and read the scriptures and pray for one another. Perhaps there's someone here that will find healing between those dates. The relatives and the friends of the blind man knew what to do. And so maybe this is not on your focus for the new year, maybe it should be. Find some people to get around you, small group, friends that can spur you on and encourage you on as the world gets darker. Spread your light. Maybe that group can grow. Maybe it can include some new people that come in, and maybe they'll end up coming to church and worshiping with us, coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the question of Jesus is a very good one. He said to the man, "Do you see anything?" It's very similar, actually, to a question that Jesus asked of the man in John chapter 5, who was by the poolside. John chapter 5, verse 6. And it's a question I'd like to share with you this morning. It's one that I try and contemplate every morning when I get up. And it's the question of Jesus that says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" Many of us seem to be happy with our dysfunction, our sins, our bad habits, our compromises. So Jesus comes with a question for you and me to consider today. Do you want to see? What do you want to see? Where's your focus? Do you want to get well? Do you want other people to come into your life and bring healing, bring you to Jesus? I hope that in my upbringing as a child, where I attended church week in and week out every Sunday, and I hope in my Adventist experience, where I attend church every Saturday, week in and week out, that Christianity today can make a difference. Can make a difference. People's lives, the life of our church, and the life of our community. If you're having a hard time right now, I beg you, pick up the phone. Call someone. Take the risk. Be led outside of your village. You might get an unexpected healing. Another church member who was willing to pray for you and be with you. This world is too lonely to go through it alone. God said right at the start, it's not good for us to be alone. I hope that while I'm here, ministering here, this can be a church that presses together. You can see yourself in this story if you want to, because you are at one of the stages that this blind man went through. You are either blind, spiritually dead. You're either in the next group where you're partially sighted. Maybe most of us would locate ourselves there. Well, yes, Lord, we can see the prophecies fast fulfilling, but I'm not quite sure about this end of time stuff, Lord. And is that really in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation? And you know, what about my relationships, God? Are you in my relationships? And I'm a bit fuzzy about what to do for the future. I've got my life ahead of me, and is it too much of a risk to place my hand and my life in Jesus' hands? Not too sure, Lord. I can see something, but I can see only partially. I'd say maybe most of us are there. And then there's another stage as well, a glorious stage that comes day by day, moment by moment, as you get on your knees in the morning, in your closet, in your room, and you ask Jesus, the light of the world, to shine on your darkness. And it's a wonderful experience. I want to continue that close friendship with Jesus in the new year, day by day. Just take a small step. Take a small step. Let's not remain in blindness or settle for partial sightedness. Blind man was honest. Be honest with God. As Ellen White says, deal truly with your own soul. This is a matter that you have to decide between God and yourself for eternity. Make that decision, make that choice, have that assurance, have that confidence. Two more points. You know, Jesus finished this interaction with this man by giving him a command to follow. And here's a beautiful picture of the gospel, the pure gospel, the unadulterated gospel, that whenever Jesus comes to give you his touch, to give you his power, he always asks something in return. There's always the pathway of obedience to follow. This is a big difference between the Adventist understanding of the gospel and other Christian denominations that just say, oh, it's just about forgiveness. Just come to the cross. It's all about laying your sins there and receiving forgiveness, and it doesn't really matter what you do along the way. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ empowers saving grace for the forgiveness of sins and empowering grace for a new life to live. Amen. Have you tasted that new life? Are you living that new life? There's things that keep coming into my life and trying to flip me off of focus. And I hate it. Because I want to drink from the well that's pure. The well that bubbles up to eternal life. And you young people that are here, there's plenty of wells out there that you can choose to drink from. But in the end, the taste will be bitter. It'll leave you with disappointment and discouragement. no hope. So taste and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is good, especially while you're young. Genuine love and appreciation of the healer and the healing always leads to obedience to the healer's commands. Say that again. Genuine love and appreciation. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me my eyesight back. Always leads to obedience of the healer's commands. Let's have that as a New Year's focus as well, shall we? Is there something that God is asking you to do, asking you to give up, asking you to relinquish? He'll never force it from you. Is there something in your life right now that you can lay on the altar at the end of this year and say, God, please take this. Please help me. Please empower me. Please make me want to do this. And He will. The context, my final point is the context of this story. It's amazing. Mark is trying to write to Christians who are suffering intense persecution in the 60s AD. And he wants to tell us about the wonderful miracle maker, healer, great physician. But he doesn't want us to miss that there is a call to suffering. And so in chapter 8, verse 31, just after Peter said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ," it says, "He then," Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." Verse 32, it says, "He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Surely not you, Jesus. You're the miracle man. You're feeding the multitudes. You're opening the eyes of the blind. You're unstopping the ears of the deaf. You're healing people with speech impediments and leprosy. Surely the cross is not going to be for you, Jesus.' But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, hallelujah, with a look of love and encouragement, said some pretty strong things to Peter in this passage, didn't he? And then verse 34, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it.'" Is that a trade that you're willing to make this morning? Wherever you are, whether you're at the stage of this man, blindness, spiritually dead, you want to risk taking hold or letting Jesus take hold of you and lead you out of your village, out of your comfort zone, out of your area where everything's pleasant and nice, lead you out of the village. What about if you're partially sighted this morning? Do you want another touch of Jesus this morning? The end of this year, going into the new year, "Lord, I'd like to see things more clearly. I'd like to become a Sabbath school teacher and be able to teach your word. I'd like to be able to touch my work colleagues, my schoolmates. Tell them and taste. I've tasted and seen how good Jesus tastes. I want you to taste it too, because he's coming soon." So that we can all get to that stage. Maybe that's the stage of glorification that's coming next, because in this life, we all see through a glass darkly. But then, we'll see him face to face. Just like that blind man opened his eyes, saw the face of his healer, the face of his redeemer, and all the uncomfortable journey out of the village, and all the saliva on the eyes made it all worthwhile. I'm going to be taking prayer meeting this Wednesday evening And so if you've been particularly touched by this sermon, please feel free to come and see me after the service, or maybe come and be here on Wednesday evening. Maybe we'll have a special prayer meeting this Wednesday, and we'll have a look especially at the healing ministry of Jesus. Because as a church, we teach and preach very well. But that ain't no good unless people find healing. Amen. And that's what our world, in my opinion, is in such a desperate, desperate need of. So, Wednesday evening, 6:30, meet me here. And we'll have a time. No good unless people find healing. Amen. And that's what our world, in my opinion, is in such a desperate, desperate need of. So, Wednesday evening, 6:30, meet me here. And we'll have a time of prayer. May I wish you, on behalf of the pastoral staff at Piedmont Park Church, a very happy, prosperous, successful, and clearly sighted new year. Amen. And so, Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your threefold ministry of preaching and teaching and healing. And we know, we have this confidence in you, that you're still about those three blessed activities today. And as we face the future, Lord, maybe an uncertain year ahead, we pray that we'll hold on to you as tightly as you've promised to hold on to us. And so, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us today and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.